Hey, this morning we are going to try this again. We're going to be in John chapter 8. And just so you know, with the incident that happened last week, Bill, I got to the hospital and I got to talk to him in the hospital emergency room. And I want you to know the first thing he said to me. He said, "Steve, can I get a copy of today's message? I didn't get to hear it." And I thought, man, I wish we were all that hungry to hear God's word. But he is doing good, and so continue praying for him. Amen. We are going to, again, be in chapter 8 of John, and so if you'd read along with me. It says, "Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in their midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we lift up this passage. Lord, your word, you tell us, is alive. And it's sharp. It cuts and convicts. Lord, we pray this morning that your Spirit would use it to move in our lives, that we would hear what you have for us, the conviction and the encouragement, the drawing and the challenging. Lord, that we would not walk out of this place without hearing from you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those passages that you can get so much out of and you can get so caught up on so many different things. There's many different passages here, and I want us to make sure that we understand what it is that God has for us. Now, he may have something for me in this passage that's completely different from what he has for you, and that's the blessings that God has on us. When we come to seek to hear what he has for us, he is there. Now, we know that the parties that are involved, there's this woman, and she had been caught in adultery. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were there, and they had brought her for the purpose of not condemning her so much as to trip Jesus up. Because Jesus was not going to say anything, they're trying to get him to mess up. If he said, "Condemn her and let her be stoned," well, then he was going against the Roman government, because the Roman government would not allow the Jews to condemn anybody and to stone anybody. That had to be through their government. And so if he said, "Condemn her," he was against the Roman government. If he said, "Let her go," then he was against the Mosaic law, which they were trying. So anything Jesus said, they were going to have him. They were going to trick him. He knew that, of course. And this is what the first point I want us to understand. When they were there for the sole purpose of trapping Jesus, he was thinking about this woman. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Here this woman is. She's caught in adultery. She knows she's guilty of sin. They've all brought her in and placed her right in the middle of this crowd. Embarrassing as it must have been, she knew she was guilty. And in the midst of that, they're trying to get Jesus. They're out to get him, and they're going to use her. Yes, she was guilty. Yes, according to the Mosaic law, she should have been stoned. But really, rightfully, there should have been a man there with her being stoned. And that was the law. But they weren't going by the law. They weren't concerned about the law. They weren't concerned about this woman. They were concerned about how they could trap Jesus. And Jesus knew that. And in the midst of that, he was thinking about her. In the midst of your life, he's thinking about you. When he was on the cross, when he was walking to Golgotha, when he was being brought before a rigged court, he did it because of you. He did it because of me. We cannot miss that everything Jesus did, he did because of us. Because he loved us. He gave his life to die on the cross for us. And he asks us to live for him. And sometimes that's just too much for us. Let's go on and let's look at this woman. She was guilty. And she knew it. Did she try to get away? It doesn't tell us. What was the circumstances? We really don't know. But she knew she was guilty. She knew that these Pharisees, by law, had her down to where she was guilty. And she knew she was probably going to be stoned. She knew what she deserved because of her guilt, because of her sin. And we can read this passage and we can think, okay, it's talking about those guys that none of them can cast the first stone. Don't go there. Because that's not where we're at. We can't get to that point today. The point we have to get to is that we are in the same boat. We are guilty. There's not a one of us in here that are not guilty of some sin in our life. And the world wants to look, oh, that's a bunch of holy rollers up there on the hill, or that's a bunch of thinking that they're better than I am people at that church, and that's how the world sees us. And the problem is sometimes we see ourselves that way. But we're not. We are broken sinners in need of a Savior. And praise God, we have one. But here these people are, and they know she's guilty. She knows she's guilty. Jesus knows she's guilty. Everybody knows she's guilty. When I stop to think about preaching this sermon or living every day of my life, I know I'm guilty. You need to know I'm guilty. Because I'm a human and I mess up. You need to know that not only am I guilty, everyone is guilty. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in need of a Savior. Jesus knows you're guilty. They brought this woman before Jesus, trying to trap him. He knew what she had done was wrong. He knew she deserved, according to the law, to be stoned. And when the accusers brought her in and they shoved her up in the middle of everybody, and everybody looked at her and everybody knew she was guilty, Jesus stepped up and stood between her and her accusers. Here they are, the religious people of the day, accusing this woman, rightly so. She was guilty. And they were rightly so accusing her of what she had done wrong. Every day of my life, every day of your life, Satan is accusing you of the sin and the brokenness in your life. We understand that. Satan, the Bible tells us, is the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the saints. He is the accuser to point out every sin in your life. He's going to remind you of it. He's going to do everything he can to destroy you. Just like these accusers brought this woman in and they put her before Jesus and said, look at what this woman has done. Satan is doing the same thing. He goes before God and he is the accuser of the brethren. He is trying to say, look at Steve, how terrible he is. Look at what he does. He claims to be a pastor and he does this. He's got this attitude. He's got that attitude. He doesn't do what he's supposed to do. Look at him. And Jesus does the same thing he does for this woman. He steps in between the accuser and the accused. And he says, I don't condemn him. I love him. The problem we have is too many times the accuser is not just speaking to somebody else. He's speaking to me. He's reminding me. The accuser is reminding me of all the things that I've done wrong. How are these people ever going to listen to you because they knew how you used to be? Remember how you used to do this. Remember how you thought that. Remember how you do this. And the accuser wants to break you down. He's going to accuse you daily of the things that you're doing. And unfortunately, he's telling the truth a lot of times. Well, you know, if somebody accuses me of something and I didn't do it, I can just blow that off. Well, people are going to talk. They're going to accuse me of things, but I know I didn't do it, and so I'm not going to pay attention to it. But when somebody accuses me of something that I know I did, I can't blow that off. And so the accuser reminds me of things that I've done and things that I do. And he says, Steve, God knows what you're doing. And the accuser wants to break me down. Remember why these accusers were accusing that woman? It wasn't to destroy the woman. It was to get to Jesus. You know why the accuser accuses us? To get to Jesus. Because if he can break you down, and he can break me down, and we're not going to live the way God wants us to live through his grace and his mercy, if the accuser can stop us from doing that, then he's got to Jesus. And he's wanting to do it through you and me. So he's accusing us because he knows he doesn't have a whole lot of time. But he's going to try to accuse us. And Jesus does the same thing. The Bible tells us he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for you and me. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, he became that intercessor for me. Yes, I still make mistakes. I'm still a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And Jesus is interceding for me. And when the accuser speaks up, he says, no, he's mine. My blood covers that. When I died on the cross and he asked me for forgiveness, he's mine. So he has interceded for me. He is interceding for me and will continue to intercede for me. Now he's not up there necessarily, you know, wagering, saying, well, don't think of this, don't think of that. He's just there being Jesus. And he's, my righteousness is credited to him because of his faith in me. That's what it comes down to. The accuser has no power when it comes to the blood of Jesus. And Jesus is still standing between his and the accusers. Can you imagine this woman as she's there? And Jesus stoops down on the ground. He says nothing. And all the people, all the Pharisees are still talking. They're still wanting an answer from him. They're still asking questions. They're still quoting the law, probably, all of these things. And Jesus just stoops down. And there are theologians that say, oh, well, this is what he wrote on the ground. You don't know what he wrote on the ground. It doesn't tell us what he wrote on the ground. It doesn't matter what he wrote on the ground. He could have been drawing pictures, and it wouldn't matter. Because what he wrote on the ground, some say, well, it was the Ten Commandments. And they were seeing how they had broke all of those. Some say it was their own sin that he wrote. It doesn't matter. Because what Jesus did during that silent time, I don't know. But I know what he did after the silent time. And there are times in my life and times in your life that it seems like Jesus or God is being very silent. You ever have those times when it just feels like, okay, if he would just say something, if he would just speak up, if he would just tell me, if he would just let me know. But even though he was quiet, he was still there on the woman's side. He was still there interceding for her. And when you can't hear him, he's still there. When it doesn't feel like he's talking to you, he's still there. So he stands up and he makes that comment that we've heard over and over in our lives, and when we're even in public sometimes and things are, yeah, well, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. We know that thought's been thrown out there, that statement's been thrown out there so much. And according to the law, the only person that could actually cast the first stone in that case would be someone that was free of some type of sin that was connected to the same type of sin. So those men that were there, they were probably adulterers themselves. And because of that, they couldn't cast the first stone. And when they began to walk off, then everybody began to follow them. Jesus is still stooped down again, writing again on the ground. And again, we don't know what he said. We don't know what he wrote. But it doesn't matter. Because when he stood up, here was this woman, a convicted sinner, caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus stands up and he says, where are those of your accusers? She said, there are none. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Understand this. Jesus does not condemn us. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn the world. Jesus does not condemn us. People will say all the time, well, if God is such a loving God, how can he condemn someone to hell? He doesn't. The unconfessed sin in our life condemns us to hell. Jesus came to take that away. If we don't give that to him, if we don't ask for forgiveness, then the condemnation stands. Those who don't believe in the only begotten Son of God stand condemned already. Jesus did not condemn her that day. And Jesus does not condemn you and me. But understand this. That even though he did not condemn her, he did not condone her sin. Ooh, ouch. This is where a lot of people have mistakes here. It doesn't tell us in this scripture. It doesn't say that Jesus forgave her. A lot of times in the New Testament, Jesus would say, go and Your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. It doesn't say that in this passage. Well, I can read into it and say it says this. Be careful when you read into the Scripture. Because you're not God. But understand that when you read Scripture, you back Scripture with other Scripture. And that's what we're going to do. Understand that when he says, I don't condemn you, I actually came to save you. He did not speak that day that we know of, but that we know that the Bible tells us Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn it. He tells her, I didn't condemn you, so that tells us that really he came to save her. He did not condone her sin. He came to save her, not to condemn her. But then he says to go and sin no more. Now you and I know, and as we read the Scripture, it's impossible for you and me to go and sin no more apart from the grace and the power of God. If you think you can go and sin no more, then you have no need of Jesus. Because if we could do that, then Jesus died for nothing. But the only way we could go and sin no more is through the power and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. So taking the other scriptures that we understand, that we know, that are in the Bible, and if he tells her to go and sin no more, even though it doesn't say here that he has forgiven her, if Jesus expected her and told her to go and sin no more, then she had to have understood at least somewhat the grace and the power of God. This passage right here, we don't take correctly sometimes. And understand this. And I'm not saying everybody, but I'm saying a lot of people don't take the Scripture. And we want to take it, and we want to understand it, and we try. But when Jesus says, go and sin no more, your first thought is, well, because of my human nature, I'm going to sin. Even through the grace and the power of God, I'm still going to sin. But Jesus said the standard was to go and sin no more. That's the English translation of the Greek. And it's talking about that lifestyle. It's talking about that desire to be okay with sin in your life. It's a standard that's up here that I am not reaching and you are not reaching if we say it's absolutely sin no more. That's the goal. That's the standard that he set for this woman. But we have to take it with Scripture and understand, because of our human nature, because of the sin in our life, that sin is there until we give it to Him. That lifestyle we can't have, you cannot be, I cannot be okay with sin in my life and think I'm okay because of the grace of God. Well, Jesus didn't condemn me, so I'm okay. I can just go and not sin as much. It definitely does not say that. Greek, English, Hebrew, Aramaic, it does not say that. But that's where we take it a lot of times. Well, I'm better than I used to be. I'm better than I used to be. I'm safer than I used to be. We need to understand that our view needs to be His view. So many times we take the understanding of when He says, go and sin no more, to be sin. Just try to do better. Steve, just try to do better. No, One sin that you're okay with, one sin that I'm okay with, is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. We can't be okay with that. We can't be okay that, well, I'm better than I used to be. It doesn't work that way. So I want us to look, wrapping up, at this woman. Because she started off guilty, as we all are. And then, where did she find herself? Standing alone before Jesus. Man, he was her intercessor. He was exactly what she needed. He took care of the accuser. But then, at the last minute, she finds herself standing alone before Jesus. Every one of us are guilty. Every one of us have had the accuser try to attack us and continue to attack us, and Jesus is there taking care of that. He's standing in the gap for us. But at one point, you and I are going to find ourselves with the accuser gone, everybody else gone, and we're standing before one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we'll find ourselves. And what takes place between this woman and Jesus, we don't know all of it. We don't know if he said, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. It doesn't tell us that. We don't know what was said. We don't know what was written on the ground when she stood there before him. And he stood up and he raised himself up. And there she was with nobody around. She was in the midst of everybody. And then all of a sudden she finds herself right at the feet of Jesus. And that's when it all gets level. And what takes place between her and Jesus is between her and Jesus. And one day I'm going to find myself standing at the feet of Jesus. And it's not going to have anything to do with anybody but me. You're not going to go know what's going on there, just like I'm not going to know what's going on when you stand before him. But one day I'm going to have to stand before him. And one day you're going to have to stand before him. Now, like I said with this scripture, the bottom line is we don't know what he said according to John chapter 8. It does not mention that, whether she left forgiven or not. We can take other scriptures, like I said, and we can fill that in. But it does not say in John chapter 8. So, the final outcome is going to be what took place in her heart. We don't know. We don't know if her sins were forgiven that day. We don't know if her sins were forgiven later on as she got to thinking about the grace that Jesus gave her that day. We don't know what took place in her heart. She was either forgiven or she wasn't. Jesus didn't condemn her. But he was there and could have forgave her. I know that Jesus doesn't condemn you. His word tells us that. I did not come to condemn you. But I don't know what's taken place in your heart. But I know he came to save you. I know he's willing to intercede and to fight off the accuser. I know he's willing to do that. But that choice has to be up to you. It's not up to me. And so we can find conviction in this passage to say, where are you going to be? If you're lost and you stand before Jesus someday, somebody's going to pay for your sins. It's either going to be you or Jesus. And so that conviction can come from that, understanding that, realizing that it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you have to ask for forgiveness. But you know, as Christians, as you sit out there and you hear me say that to non-Christians, non-believers, somebody that hasn't ever accepted Christ, and we sit out there and say, well, what about me? What's this passage to me? What standard are you living up to? Are you applying the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of God in your life to live what He's called you to live? To go and sin no more? To live a life like Jesus tells you to live? That's the life He told her to live. Go and sin no more. Maybe He's talking about a lifestyle. He's not specifically talking about sin, but He's talking about a lifestyle. Are you living the lifestyle that He's called you to live? Are you matching up with His Word? Are you doing what He's called you to do? Maybe that's to you. Maybe you're doing that. Maybe you're doing everything you can possibly do. If you are, then I guarantee you the accuser is attacking you daily. And when the accuser is attacking you and you feel like you're getting beat down, understand this. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God on your behalf. And He's got it under control. Nothing is going to happen to you based on the accuser and what the accuser says if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. That's what it comes down to. The accuser is going to attack, but Jesus is there. Go and sin no more. Going to close with the understanding of where you are. Not that I understand where you are, because I don't. But I know what the promises are in this scripture. Jesus came for you. Jesus loves you. This woman had to accept that. You have to accept that what Jesus has done, He's done for you. What He did on the cross, you were on His mind. Understand that. Accept that. Because nothing else matters. Nothing else matters but your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you walk out of this church today the same as you walked in, well, the pastor just stood up there and talked in circles. It's not my fault. If you walk out of here the same, are you okay with that? I'm not okay with the fact that if I walk out of here the same. Don't be okay with staying the same when it comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have one, there's no reason to walk out of here still condemned. If you have one but you're struggling, give it back to Him. If the accuser's beating you down, walk out of here understanding that you don't walk alone. Call on Jesus, your protector, your intercessor. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, I pray that You would move in this place. God, I need You. I need You more than life itself. Jesus, I pray You would be with each of us. Lord, draw those that don't know You. Challenge those that do. Lord, move in our lives. God, never let us be satisfied with where we are and who we are. God, help me always to see the blood of Jesus, the cost of Your love. God, meet with us. help us to learn to love you more and more and more. God, be glorified in our lives. Every step of every day, every breath, every heartbeat, that we would seek to be what you desire. In your name I pray. Amen.